give the Lord a hand clap this morning.
Hallelujah. Well, how fitting. The new creation, part three. What are the odds? 100%, evidently. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Looks like spring break is coming to a conclusion. And it's kind of strange, you know, when I grew up, if there was a spring break, there was just one spring break. But anymore, even at the same school with different grades, they'll have different dates for it. And it's, so spring break can spread over a whole month by the time it's all done. But anyway, it's good to be back together once again. I'd like to read from Philippians, the second chapter. We'll start at the fifth verse, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word form is from the Greek word morphe, the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision, external appearance. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, in this wonderful, made himself, nobody did this to him, this was his choice, made himself of no reputation. He didn't go around blowing his horn and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So here we have the form of God in the form of a servant. The form of God in the form of a servant. A God-man. And was made in the likeness of men. That word likeness, the figure, image, representation, such as amounts well nigh to equality or identity. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Only God could do this. He humbled himself to bring into a humble condition, to reduce to meaner circumstances, to assign a lower rank or place to abase, to be ranked below others who are honored in reward. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every knee will bow. Amen. I want to bow my knee today. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, that word Logos, a word uttered by a living voice, embodies a conception or idea. A Greek philosopher named Heraclitus first used the term Logos around 600 BC to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. Wow, 600 years before the Logos became flesh and the Greek word came into being. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We'll skip down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. The Logos was made flesh. The living voice was made flesh. The embodiment of the conception or idea or thought was made flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we read this, and he was the only begotten of the Father. when John spoke of him, but he's no longer the only begotten of the Father. He's the firstborn of the new race. Many sons. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads once again. The new creation. Father, we are so thankful that we can come together this morning under the shed blood of Calvary, knowing, Lord, the power of that blood to divorce us from sin, to separate us, Lord, as the word divides and the word cuts. And Lord, as the sacrifice was made and it was accepted, and we see the power of that blood, it was not just to raise you from the dead, but if that same spirit dwells in us, it will quicken our mortal bodies also. So, Father, we come this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come reverently, we come humbly, Lord, bowing ourselves to the dust that we came from, Lord. And Father, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, to speak to our hearts this morning. Not just speak word, but speak living word. We know that any man can open a book and any man can read from it, but it takes the divine author to bring the interpretation and to quicken it and to make it live. Father, we know that you didn't call us to a seminar. You didn't call us to some kind of a study, a Bible study, a book study. Nothing wrong with those things, but Lord, you called us to hear living word this morning. And we've gathered together to feed upon that unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So Lord, we ask that you'd minister to each and every heart. Lord, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding. And Father, that we would just surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door and allow you to just have your way this morning. Take that word, Lord, and make it live amongst us. And Father, we know that it'll produce the thing that you sent it out to do. It won't return into you void. It'll manifest, and that is your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. Bless each and every one, Father. We love you. We thank you. Give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this would be part three of A New Creation. So we looked last week at the human part of the Lord Jesus, who was the first of the new creation. And we know that, as we looked at it in two services last Sunday, we know that he was totally human and he was totally God. And in order for us to understand what a born-again son or daughter of God is, as continuations of that new creation or that new race, we must first understand who the first member of the new race was. So this morning we want to look at God. We want to look at the God part of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord would help us, we want to examine that in more detail. Jesus, of course, we know was the flesh man that was the embodiment of the concept, if you will. The human body that the Logos came to live in and to manifest himself through. The flesh man through which a living voice was uttered. The embodiment of a conception or an idea. And a conception, of course, is a thought. An idea is a thought, and a thought becomes a word. And then, so then he becomes the embodiment of that thought, which became word, which must become flesh. Now, in order to be Logos, it must be a living voice that utters forth or speaks. This is God's way of doing things. A machine cannot be the Logos. A book cannot be the Logos. And a machine cannot be the embodiment of the Logos. And the Logos cannot dwell in a tape machine. The Logos is a living voice. A dead person cannot be the embodiment of the Logos. And we know that when a voice speaks, or when that voice speaks, it would be possible today to make a recording of that voice as it speaks forth. But the recording would not and could not be the voice of God, but it would be a recording of what the voice said when it spoke. I hope you're listening this morning. In the same way, we can write down the words that were uttered by that living voice, and that would become a recording of those words. And we could say, these are the words that were heard being uttered by that living voice. But the words written on the page would not be the Logos or the living voice. The written words would be part of the biography of the one who spoke those words. It would be a record of what was spoken. Now, why is that important, you ask this morning? Thank you for asking, by the way. The Logos, being a living voice, speaks through living beings that were chosen of God for him to speak through. The Logos doesn't speak through things that don't have life. Now you say, now wait a minute, I listened to a recording and I heard the voice of God. No, you listened to a recording and the living voice that's in you spoke to you and told you what you heard. Jesus said, I will teach you whatsoever you have heard. I will not speak of myself. So we listen to that voice, and we know that when we are hearing that voice, that it's his voice, and we know when we're hearing a human voice that isn't his voice. And the Logos had to become flesh in order for us to hear that living voice. This is how God planned it out. This is how God set it up. When God speaks his word, friends, uttered by a living voice, those spoken words can never die, but they live and they continue on until they become a manifestation of what was spoken, because it's living word. The manifestation of the spoken word, it might not take place for thousands and thousands of years, but the word will be made manifest in due season in its appointed time. It cannot return to God void. It cannot return to God empty. It will perform the thing that it was sent to do. Amen. So we know that in the beginning, God was not God as we know him. And this is a review of some things that we've been taught before. He wasn't God as we know him, because in the English, the word God means an object of worship. In the beginning, or before the beginning, he wasn't an object of worship. There was no one to worship him. He wasn't an object. There was nothing created. And also, so he's a spirit, and so to be worshiped, he'd have to first become an object that could be worshiped. He'd have to become some kind of a manifestation. He'd have to become visible. He'd have to become tangible in order to be worshiped. Are you with me so far? He being the invisible God, he once, Brother Branham said, dwelt alone with the cherubims. But he didn't want to remain unknown. He didn't want to remain unseen. God desired to change his form to become something that could be touched, something that could be felt, something that could be seen, something that could be known. He wanted to express himself to others. So in the beginning, God was like a great diamond that was in its raw form. And if you were to find an actual diamond lying on the ground, let's say that you're out walking around, I think in Arkansas you can still find diamonds on the ground. If you were to find a diamond lying on the ground, very few of us would have any idea what it was that we had found, because it doesn't look like a diamond. In its raw form, it looks like a rock a lot of times. The largest diamond in the world was found by a man in South Africa one day. He found it. He picked it up. He took it home. He knew what it was that he had found. He studied it for months and months and months and before deciding how to cut that diamond. And once it was cut, it released the fire that was on the inside of it. And anyone that looked at that diamond could now tell that it was a diamond. God being the great diamond, he wanted to express himself. He wanted to be known. He wanted what was in him to be expressed. So in order for God to express himself, he had to be cut, friends, to release that fire that was down on the inside, to release that love, to release that beauty, to release his marvelous attributes. He had to be cut. He had to be shaped. So this man, he studied this diamond, and And he decided he's going to cut it along a certain plane. And so he got out his chisel and put it in just the right angle at just the right spot. Perhaps had a microscope or something that he could look under. And then he took his mallet and prepared to make that cut, knowing that if the cut wasn't right, the value of that diamond would diminish and the fire that was in it would never be known. So he carefully lined up the chisel, carefully took that mallet and struck it, and it came open. And then he proceeded to make other cuts, because there's other cuts that have to be made. And so he cut on this angle and he cut on that angle. He was shaping it and he was molding it so that the light that was in it could come forth and shine forth in its brilliance. So it had to be cut just the right way, or that diamond was ruined. It was decreased in value. The prophet said that God was that great diamond. In the infallible proof of the resurrection, God is just like a great big diamond that's chipped out and fixed up magnificent, and God has so arranged his affairs on earth till he would be able, like this big diamond, the light on the diamond would reflect the rays of light. He goes on to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the ministering gifts that are given to the body. He said those are chips off of that very same diamond. So the great Elohim was like the great diamond in the rough. His first being was spirit being. Now, I want you to notice that we're careful in how we're saying this. His first being, he isn't multiple gods. He's one God. But his first being or manifestation was spirit God. And who is God? He says, and there, that great space where no one can fathom in their mind beyond that space, eternity. That's Jehovah God out there. And we're taught in the beginning that the Logos, or the Son of God, went out of God. So we looked last week at the man Jesus. We saw that he could suffer. We saw that he could be tempted. We saw that he got tired. He got weary. He got sad. He got weak. That was the man part of him. But there's another part of him that was totally God. And if we can see this morning, friends, then you and I will be able to see ourselves more clearly as part of the continuation of this new creation. In the great diamond was more than just one son. Were many sons. In him was every son or daughter of God that would ever walk the face of the earth. Again, in paragraph 16, he says, so he first was God, Jehovah, and out of him, he says, just picture now, as a little drama as you can get it. Let's see coming out of space where there's nothing. Let's make it like a little white light, like a mystic light, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God, and then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. A part of God that went out of God. So we know, of course, this is not the flesh man Jesus that's coming out of God. This was the Logos coming out of God. The Son of God. Logos, God in another form. God is still spirit this morning. He will always be spirit. But in the beginning, out of him came the Logos. Out of him came the expression of himself in another form. It was not a flesh part, but a God part. And he was... That Logos became flesh and dwelt on the earth. And when he was here on the earth in flesh, he was a God-man. He was man in every way. He was God in every way. He talked like a man. He walked like a man. He slept. He ate. He drank. He walked like God. He talked like God. He acted like God. He spoke. Believed his own word. He says, let's close our eyes to our imaginations for a few moments and go way back into before there was anything. The great fountain of all eternity was that spirit of love and joy, that spirit of honesty, that spirit of trueness in this perfection. And then out of the existence of the Father went the Logos, which was the Son, which was the theophany, which was the body of the great Jehovah God, went forth in a celestial body. So it's God in another form. God went forth in a celestial body. Paul tells us we have bodies terrestrial and we have bodies celestial. That's the Logos. The Word spoke out of them great fountains of life. The Word spoke out of them great fountains of life and went forth. And there was the theophany, which was God made into word. Now just think about it. This is word being made into word. He spoke and made word. And he was the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. Oh, the word was God. God spoke the word. He was the word. So this is God's second being. A form is coming towards flesh. God's desire all along was to move into a form that became flesh. And there's a vast difference, friends, from spirit being or spirit form to theophany being or form. A vast difference in form, but not in what is in that form. Not in what is being expressed. And then from the theophany form to the flesh form is once again another change. God coming down. God condescending. Step by step by step. Coming from the ramparts of glory. Coming from the eternities to become tangible. To become human. To become something that you can hold and touch and feel, relate to, understand. God's second being. He says, and then out of the existence of the Father went the Logos, which was the Son, which was the theophany, which was the body of the great Jehovah God. It went forth into a celestial body. In a celestial body, that's the Logos. So what is the Logos? It's a decree, a mandate, a conception. Before Logos, it was all gathered in the attribute, which is a thought. So the term attribute, just think of that term attribute as a thought. A thought is something that you want to express. To express a thought, it becomes a word. And then the word ultimately becomes the expression of that thought. So it's the same, it's the thought in another form. It's the thought becoming material. And who is this Melchizedek? He says, and then you see, he come right down the regular line from the attribute before the foundation of the world. His name is put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then from that, he become the Word, the theophany, that could appear, that could disappear. And then he become flesh and returned back again and resurrected that same body in a glorified condition. Are you still with me? So to become a Word, you have to first be a thought. In order for us to become the Word of God expressed, you had to be in His thinking before the foundation of the world. Or else you'll never be a Word. A Word is a spoken thought. So to become the Word made flesh, you had to first be in the thinking of God before the foundation of the world. And if you were in the thinking of God, if you were in the mind of God, how can you keep from becoming the Word made flesh? He's already made up his mind about you. It's not us making up our mind. It's not our choice. It's not something we decided. It's his thought. It's what he wanted to express. So in looking at Jesus Christ, friends, he was the first attribute to become the Word, to become the theophany, to become, he was Melchizedek. And he would go from being Melchizedek to later becoming the man Jesus Christ in a flesh body. He would raise up that body, resurrect it, glorify it, transform it. And he's the same one. He's the same Logos. The body that's on that throne this morning, friends, it was resurrected. It was glorified. It's the body that was made flesh 2,000 years ago in another form. God formed himself towards flesh. This has been his goal. This has been his desire. This has been his motive. We look at we were looking at these things in our church age study here the last week, and actually we're answering some questions from that this morning, not knowing that these things would overlap like this. But we were looking at how, you know, sin came and entered into the picture, and how the tree of life, Christ was in the garden in another form. And we were pointing out that had Adam not fallen, he still couldn't have partaken of that tree of life in its condition that it was in. God planned for that life to become flesh. And once it became flesh, now you can partake of that life. God planned for man to fall. He did not create man to, he did not make man fall. He did not cause man to fall, but his plan was for man to fall. Because God already was a Savior. But how could man ever know God as a Savior except there be a fall? So God formed himself towards flesh, this being part of his great plan. And each change of form gave us a greater understanding of him. And it gave us a greater understanding of just what it was that he wanted to accomplish. We have a greater understanding than the children of Israel did in the Old Testament when he was in the pillar of fire and went behind the veil. We have a much greater understanding this morning. We have a greater understanding than they did when he walked, when that same pillar of fire came and took on flesh and walked the shores of Galilee. So each change of form brings a greater understanding of him, a greater condescension of him, and of what it is that he wanted to accomplish. And friends, no devil in hell can stop him. No devil in hell can prevent this unveiling and this revelation of himself, this great plan that he's had in his thinking before the foundation of the world. Again, in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, the Logos and this great fountain of spirit, which had no beginning or no end, this great spirit began to form in the creation. And the Logos that went out from it was the Son of God. It's God. It's coming out of God. God coming into another form. It was the only visible form that the Spirit had. And it was a theophany, which means a body. And the body was like a man. Moses saw it when he passed through by the rock. And he looked at it and he said, it looked like the hind part of a man. It's the same type of body that we receive when we die here. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, quoting Paul, we have one already waiting. That was it. And that was the theophany, which was the Son of God. That Son, that Logos, became flesh because we were put in flesh. Oh, I love how he said that. You just miss it if you aren't paying attention. That Son, that Logos, became flesh. Why? Because we were put in flesh. And the theophany, the Logos, became flesh here among us. And it was nothing else but the dwelling place for the entire fountain dwelt in him. Oh, do you see it? There it is. That's the one. It's God. So the Logos was still in spirit form. It was still, it's still spirit God, but now in the form of a theophany. But that theophany was not flesh and blood. It wasn't flesh like you and I are flesh. It was God forming himself towards flesh. God was spirit working towards flesh. You still with me? He's still spirit this morning. You and I, so God was spirit working towards flesh. You and I this morning, we start out as flesh and we're working towards spirit. He condescended. We're working our way up. He says it was the only visible form that the Spirit had. And it was theophany, which means a body. And the body was like a man. So this was the first of the new race coming towards flesh. And if you and I, friends, if we are part of that very same new race this morning, we had to be in the mind of God. We had to be in his thinking before the foundation of the world. We had to be there. In order to come forth. Paul said we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. To be this and to be that. We had to be in that great diamond. To become the Word, we had to first be in him. We had to be in his thinking, in his thoughts. If I was never in him, friends, I can never become the Word. No matter whether I want to be the Word or not. But it isn't me deciding whether to be the Word or not. So if I wasn't in his thinking before the foundation of the world, I'll just become a church member. It was the only visible form that the Spirit had, and it was theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man. Friends, a theophany could be in this building this morning, and no one might see it. That kind of a body, it can pass through walls. It is a spirit body, and it's invisible. And yet it can also be seen. It's a spirit body. And yet it looks like a man. He says, and that was the theophany, which was the Son of God. That Son, that Logos, became flesh. Because we were put in flesh. That Logos became flesh because we were put in flesh. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So there's an image of God. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the very image of God manifested here on the earth. But friends, he still has an image here this morning. He still has an image. There's an image of God that's being projected on the earth this morning also. John said, in the beginning was the Logos. So God created the Logos. God poured himself into the Logos. All that was in God, he poured into Christ. All things were created by the Logos. The Logos was with God. The Logos was God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says this. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. There's only one God. Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Be honor and glory
forever and ever. Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We know that's the Lord Jesus. Who only hath more immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We will never see Spirit God, but we will see His image. And we do see His image. No man has seen God at any time, or ever will. What you see is the image of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So we know, friends, that God's first creation, as it were, was finished 6,000 years ago and he entered into his rest. When he started that first creation, we don't know how long it took. Could have been millions and millions and millions of years. But it started with, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. It started by the spoken word. But God is still working on a second creation now. That was the first creation. There's a new creation. And this new creation is coming forth the very same way by the spoken word. And that word is still becoming flesh and is still dwelling amongst us this morning. Darkness was initially over the face of the earth. But that darkness could not prevent the word that was already spoken from coming forth. There's nothing that could hold it back. Darkness, evil, nothing could hold it back. And the darkness from this evil age, friends, it can't keep the second creation from coming into full manifestation either. God said, let there be a bride, and there will be a bride. He said, let her be without spot or wrinkle or blemish, and she will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish, because that's the word that's been spoken. That word will not return in him void, but it will manifest. It came from him, it'll go back to him. But it'll go back as a manifested word. But what about the flesh, Brother Doug? What about it? We're a two-part being, as we looked at last Sunday. We looked at the two parts of the man, Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the new creation. Jesus was a two-part being. The form of God and the form of a servant. Two forms in one being. You know, a lot of people, they think, oh, you know, when they hear this revelation as it's coming forth, they think you're putting yourself up above other people. They think you're trying to make yourself into something. Because in their mind, this is something great. And they think that you're making yourself great. That's the lowest position there is on the earth. He came to serve. So if you are part of this second creation, you'll be a servant. You will be a two-part being. You will be a servant, but God will dwell in you. And God will manifest. And God will, His word will come to pass in your life. You won't be walking around like a king. You'll be a servant. So if you are a son or daughter of God this morning, you're also a two-part being, born again of the Spirit. And you are becoming living image of the living God as you feed on that living word. That's why it's so important for us to come together. That's why we do it. That's why we encourage people not to neglect the gathering together. As Paul said, he said, especially in the last days, even the more so as you see that day approach. That word has to be spoke. That living word has to come forth. And that living word has to become flesh. You've got to feed on it. And it's got to become manifested word. This is God's provided way. A God-man of the new creation. And who is this Melchizedek? He says, notice now his attribute. Then the attribute was first God the thought, the attribute itself, all in one, without being expressed. Then when he expressed, secondarily, he became the Word. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the third part. St. John, the first chapter and the first verse, notice this, in the beginning, but before the eternal. Notice, in the beginning was the Word. When the time began, it was Word. When the time began, it was Word. So this is the beginning of time. When the time began, it was Word. But before it was Word, it was attribute, a thought. Then it was expressed. In the beginning was the expression, the Word. Now we're getting where Melchizedek is. That's this mysterious person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word become flesh and dwell among us. Hold that there now. Notice. So a thought became a spoken thought. Spirit God spoke. And when that thought was spoken, it became Logos. God creating himself into his own creation. The beginning of the creation of God. And Logos, as we know, is living Word. It's not dead letter. It's living Word. So notice, God didn't take Moses back before time. God didn't take Moses back, actually, that far back in time. Because when God created himself into his own creation, and the Logos came forth, that was the beginning of time. Moses took us back to, in the beginning, the creation of the heavens and the earth, which that took place later. So Moses doesn't tell us about God creating himself into his own creation. He doesn't tell us about the creation of angels or the creation of the Logos. But God showed John in a New Testament the beginning before the heavens and the earth were made. And John said, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And God showed Elijah the creation of angels and the beginning of the creation of God so that he could then show us here in the end time. So God had to speak in order for Logos to come into being, because it has to be a living voice. Secondarily, he become the Word. And he came from the thought to Word, and that's when time began. God did some other things before God created Satan and his angels. Think about that this morning. This ought to give you a fit. It ought to give you a shouting fit. God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wrote a book before the foundation of the, before there ever was a devil. Your name was in a book. Now, how is Satan going to hold you back? Satan can't take your name off of that book. He wasn't there when it was written. Oh, hallelujah, friends. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Satan didn't see that either. He didn't exist. He wasn't created yet. God didn't, there's a lot he didn't tell him. So before time began, it was a thought, it was an attribute. Listen to this in questions and answers. Now that pillar of fire that led the children of Israel in the Old Testament, that pillar of fire is the Logos that went out of God. The Logos, which is actually the attribute of the fullness of God. So the Logos was in that pillar of fire, which is actually the attribute of the fullness of God. So the entire expression of God, all of the thoughts of who God is and what he is, was in the Logos. When God became into a form to where it could be seen, it was the anointing of the great Spirit that went forth. It's condescending, it's coming down, God the Father, the Logos that was up over Israel, he was holy. He could not bear sin. There had to be a blood offering right in Eden. Then that Logos become flesh and dwelt among us. And where this Logos dwelt in a human body, which was the sacrifice. So Jesus Christ is the attribute of the fullness of God. And that's how he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not, if you've seen me, you've seen part of the Father. Or you've seen some of his thoughts or some of his attributes. No, you are seeing God manifested. The mind of Christ is the mind of God. That Logos then became flesh. So you and I this morning, friends, we are an attribute of God. And we became flesh. And that attribute is now becoming Logos. It is now uniting with Word rather than starting as a thought, then becoming Word, and then flesh. It's flesh. The thought is in the flesh, but now the flesh and the Word are coming together. Again, he says, his first being was Spirit, God, supernatural. All right. The great eternal. Second, he began to form himself towards flesh. In a theophany, it's called the Word, a body. This then is the state that he was in when he met Abraham. It was called Melchizedek. He was in the form of a theophany. Now we'll get to that and prove it in a few minutes, the Lord willing. He was the Word. So we know that God took on flesh in the Old Testament. We know that God took on flesh and introduced himself to Abraham as Melchizedek. But not virgin-born flesh that came from a woman. He wasn't coming to Abraham to redeem him, but he was coming to speak with him, to commune with him. So he had communion with Abraham, showed him what it was that he was going to do. He ate with him. He talked with him. He looked like a man. He talked like a man. He ate like a man. And Abraham called him Lord God Elohim. That same one is the same one that's here this morning. That same one is the same one that appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. He came from that Logos. He went back into that. He came from the bosom of his Father. He went back. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not the second person of the Godhead. God manifested in flesh. The image of God being reflected. The attribute of the fullness of God. God has many attributes. We know that in Luther's age, there was an attribute of justification that was being expressed and lived out. And that was an attribute of God. We know that in Wesley's day, the attribute of sanctification and holiness, that was being expressed here on the earth. And that was a part of God, an attribute of God. But then there's the fullness of God. There's Jesus Christ stepping into a body, a many-membered body, and take as the head taking control of that body. So there's not a single one of us that's the fullness of God. There's not one of us that can say this morning or would dare to say or would even want to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No, we're not the attribute of the fullness of God. But if you are, we're in God's thinking, you are part of his expression of himself in the form of sons and daughters. You know, we used to think that God wanted to have a family and he didn't want to dwell alone. He wanted to have a family. And that's a wonderful thought. That's a tremendous thought. But But as our the word opened up to us in this last days, and as God revealed himself further here in the last days, he's showing us, no, I didn't want to have a family. I wanted to be a family. His children are the expression of himself, portions of himself, his own thinking. He himself being the attribute of the fullness, Jesus Christ being the attribute of his fullness, but then the bride being the other attributes. So the attribute of the fullness of God was in the pillar of fire in the Old Testament. But then that very same attribute of the fullness became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, you might wonder this morning. I mean, there's a lot of things that these things are just so great, and God is trying to make things as simple as they can be made so that we can grasp. But they're tremendous, marvelous things that even though we're grasping it at a certain level, there's no way that we could comprehend it in its fullness. For instance, how could that frail human body with the name given to it of Jesus contain the fullness of God? You know, probably weighed 150 pounds, and stoop-shouldered. He aged quicker than others. He had a body that could get sick. He had a body that could feel sorrow, that could feel pain, that could suffer. A body that was hungry and needed to eat. A body that had to have water. How could the fullness of God be contained in that one body? Well, he did. The eternal God dwelled in that flesh body. And this is what stumbles people so much. Because what did you see? You saw two forms. You saw the form of a servant that said, I'm not doing nothing except he tell me what to do. Right? You can tempt me to try to do this and that, and tempt me you will, and it will be a great temptation at times. But I'm only going to do the will of my Father, which dwelleth in me. We saw him lay down in the bottom of a boat. His head hurts. He's tired. He preached sermons and healed the sick and performed all of these miracles and wonderful things, healings, and his body got weak. He got into the boat with his disciples. He went down to the bottom of the boat and said, wake me up when we get to the other side. I can barely keep my eyes open. We know that Satan kicked up a big storm. Satan thought, well, okay, here's my chance to drown this fella. And so the disciples, when the storm was kicked up, they're in a panic, and they're no doubt bailing water out of the ship, and they're thinking, we're going to go under. And our leader doesn't even care. He's sleeping. We're about to die. And he's down to the bottom of the boat. Go wake him up. Jesus gets up. No doubt he's rubbing his eyes. And, where am I? Oh yeah, that's right. We're going across the sea. I just came from some meetings. He's weak. He's tired. He's in need of rest. He's close to a breakdown physically. But then he walked up to the bow of that boat and looked out across those waves. And he said, peace, be still. The Logos spoke, and living word went forth, and nature obeyed. And the waves got scared, and the waters all settled, and the clouds disappeared, and the rain quit falling. And Satan stood there and thought, what manner of a man is this? They also, what manner of a man is this that can speak and nature obeys? The seas are calm, the winds stop. Friends, he's the same one this morning. That same living word is here this morning. And he can speak at the trials in your life. He can speak to the winds, to the waves, to the things that Satan is bringing your way and trying to sink you. And he can say, peace, be still. He's that very same one this morning, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, I'd hate to miss the unveiling of God. I'd hate to miss the condescending of God in our day. The great climax of his great plan from before the foundation of the world coming to its conclusion. That living word becoming flesh. Not just dwelling with a people. Not just dwelling over a people, but dwelling in a people. As the head of the body. Friends, I guarantee you, Satan's going to know who's in this body before we get out of here. Satan's going to know this is that very same one that spoke to the wind, that spoke to the waves, that spoke to the woman at the well, that spoke to the woman that was whose sins were many. And he said, I see no sin. Your sins are taken away. Go and sin no more. The very one that said, Tabitha, come forth. The very one that said, Lazarus, arise. The very one that went down into hell and took the keys of death and hell and came back with him and gave him to the church. That very same one. Satan knows who he is, friends. He's dealt with them time and time again. And he will deal with them one more time before we get out of here. But it won't be a mystery who he is. We're not going out of here some week and, I barely made it. God, thank you for coming because I was just holding on by the skin of my teeth. I was stronger than the rest. And that's why I held on. The other ones, they weren't as strong as me or as smart as me. No, not at all. It's him. It's Christ in a body. It's the same one that walked the shores of Galilee. It's the same one that thumped the devil, that bruised his head. It's that same one in a body once again. He will have that body. And that body will come forth without spot or wrinkle. She will be the apple of his eye. She will be pleasing to him. She will be the manifestation of his thoughts being expressed here on the earth. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Hallelujah. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You say you read that. Okay, let's read the next verse. And you are complete in him. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Why do we get baptized? We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. John 8, chapter 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself. This wasn't my doing. But he sent me. I got news for you this morning, friends. He sent you too. You're not an accident. You're here this morning because God sent you. God put you on this earth. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They couldn't receive that logos, that living word. But there's a people that can and do and will. Listen, friends, as we were looking at in our study on Friday, all of us became subject to sin because of one that sold us out. Adam's sin was his wife committed adultery, and he took her back. And he united with her, and the word said, don't do that. But he did it. She was a part of him, and he didn't want to live without her. He took her back. To do that, he had to step away from the word. He broke the word. Sin entered into the picture. We know that there was two acts. There were two children that came forth. One was the seed of the serpent. The other was the seed of Adam. And we see that they had two different natures. We know that all, whether it's serpent or whether it's the lineage of Adam, we know that all are guilty of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And don't get in your mind it's because now serpent seed is mixed with human seed and it's all the same. It isn't. We are all born in sin. We are all guilty of sin. But we're not all serpent seed. Otherwise, it would make no sense for Jesus to say, you're of your father, the devil. It would make no sense for John to say, you're a den of serpents, a den of vipers. It would make no sense for James to say, Cain was of that wicked one. It would make no sense for there to be sons of God and sons of men. Now, we can't tell. Science has already proven that we don't all have the same father, but we do all have the same mother. Sure. Eve was the mother of all living. Sure. Adam was not the father of all living. Right. So you came from one of two sources. Right. You're either a wheat or a tare. Right. And if you're a tare, there's salvation. God not willing that any should perish, and there'll be millions and millions that are saved. That will accept that plan. But God had wheat too. God sowed his seed, Satan sowed his seed. If you are a seed of God, if you are a son or daughter of God, God never did lose you. God never can lose you. God planned to put you on this earth. Adam condemned us all. We were born in sin. Because Adam, sin entered into the human race through Adam. By one, we were all condemned. But by one, we're all justified. God knew that he wouldn't lose you. He knew that you would come to this earth like the prodigal son. And you would be out in the pig pens of the world. And you would be feeding with the pigs, and you would have an identity crisis. You would have amnesia. You'd forget who you were, where you came from, what you're doing. But God knew who you were. He knew where you were at. In due season, he called. No man can come to the Father except the Father first draw. In due season, he called your name. And you responded. You heard the word. And you responded and you came forth. And he said, why don't you come home? You don't belong out there. You came to your senses. You came to yourself. And you came to the recognition, the realization, my father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. I don't have to be out here in the world living like a pig. I'm not a pig. I wasn't created to live that way. I don't have to live in the cold. I don't have to live in the darkness. I don't have to live in the cruelty of sin and everything that it brings. I don't have to be deprived. I don't have to starve. My father has invited me to come home. And he went back to his father's house, and there was a fatted calf that was killed, friends. He took a robe, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He put him in a robe. He gave him shoes. He put a ring upon his hand. He said, let's be merry. Let's celebrate, for my son has returned home. That's the story of every son and daughter of God. We came from him. We didn't know who we were, but we do now. We're coming into that realization, that recognition. I would never, ever, ever know that he was a Savior if I wasn't lost. So I had to be lost so that I could understand and know that he's my Savior. And what a Savior is. And oh, what a Savior he is. And to know his love and to know his providing and to know his comfort and to know his peace. I had to come that way. We could have bypassed all that, but I'd never know him as a Savior. The angels don't know. They marvel. They look at it and they marvel at what God did, but they don't know him like you do. You will know him throughout eternity. Your Savior, your Lord, your King, your guide, your friend, the great fountain of love, your healer, your all in all. Everything that you have need of, he's your provider and wants to be your provider and wants to show that to you and prove that to you. And that's what he's doing. And we're coming to ourselves. We're recognizing, I came from you. I'm part of you. I am part of your expression here on the earth. You put me here for a purpose. You won't lose me. You've redeemed me. You've washed me. You've divorced me from sin, circumcised me, cut it away. You've given me a new spirit. You've birthed me by your spirit. You've come to dwell. You've sent me your word. And I'll have something to talk about throughout eternity. How great is our God. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy. How great. What a mighty Father. What a mighty God. What a mighty Savior. What a mighty Deliverer. Let's stand. We'll pick up on this again tonight. John 16:28. I came from the Father. And I'm coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now the flesh man wasn't in the Father. Because if the flesh man was in the Father, when he went back to the Father, there's a different flesh man. No, the Logos came from the Father. Friends, this will break on you one day. Who you really are. Just as who he really is. Yes, you're a flesh person. Yes, there's things that we hate about this flesh. Yes, it's a body of pestilence. A body that of temptation. It's a test tube. But what do scientists use a test tube for? They say, I wonder what's in this test tube. So they take a little bit of this and drop it in there. Nope, that's not what it is. Well, let's put this chemical in. Nope, didn't react to that, so it isn't that. Let's boil it and see what temperature it boils at. Well, it didn't boil at 100 degrees, so it's not water. Let's put it to the fire. Let's throw this at it. Let's throw that at it. What are you doing? You're proving what's in the test tube. The test tube's just the test tube. Don't get hung up over the test tube. God chose the test tube. And it's the right test tube. I know that you don't believe that this morning, but it is. You say, no, I should be 2 feet taller. I should be a different color. I should be this. You should be exactly what you are. Because God knows how to try you and to prove you. So that when you come forth, you will come forth as pure gold. At the end of the testing and the trying, the only thing that will remain, the water will be boiled off. The carbon will be spewed out. This will be spewed out. That will be spewed out. All sin, all resemblance of sin, it will all be boiled out. And all that will be left is deity. Gold, tried in the fire, proven and tested. And if it isn't gold, you won't make it. But if it is gold, you will come forth. Well, what if I'm not that? You wouldn't care. Come on, friends, don't play that game. What if I wasn't in his thinking? You wouldn't care. How do you know? Cain was given, okay, Cain, you weren't in my thinking. You couldn't hear this living voice. Abel heard it. How is it that you couldn't hear it? Think about it, friends. How did Abel know to give a more excellent sacrifice? How did he know? God told him. Why didn't Cain hear the same words? Because he can't hear it. God revealed it to him. Right? By revelation. James said, by faith, he gave a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. By revelation. Now, Cain could hear audible words. Remember the serpent could talk and communicate, reason, probably smarter than Adam was, better looking, could outwork him. But Adam was the son of God. Why would Cain be able to outwork Abel? Well, why would the serpent be able to outwork Adam? Because Adam wasn't supposed to work. Adam was supposed to speak. Cain was supposed to do the work. He was there to serve Adam as the other creatures of the earth. Adam was given dominion over them. Now, of course, he served them as well. We know that. But Cain couldn't hear. He couldn't receive revelation. If you're born of the Spirit of God, if you came from God, even you don't have to be born of the Spirit of God to hear the voice of God. Otherwise, how could you hear Him when He calls? You heard the gospel trumpet when it sounded. You responded. Oh, you may not. Obviously, you didn't know the full extent of what you were doing, but something was drawing you. People say, well, how do I know when I should get baptized? Don't do it until God speaks to you. If you don't know you're a sinner, don't get baptized because somebody said you're a sinner. Otherwise, it's in vain. And you'll have to repeat it later on if it breaks on you that you are a sinner. When you come to that recognition that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, that's the time to give your heart to Him. Say, I believe that You are that Savior. And I believe that You did pay that price. And I believe You can take away my sin. And because of that, because I'm accepting You, I want to be baptized. Yeah, it'll be real to you. It'll be real to every son and daughter of God. But God said to Cain, He said, Cain, I know that you can't receive revelation like your brother. I get that. So just copy him. Just go through the motions. Your brother showed you what was right. Just go do what your brother did. And won't there be a place for you? And Cain said, I think I'd rather go to hell. There's no way I'm going to do that. He ended up killing his brother. That's that other spirit. I don't believe that's you this morning. If that is you, you're hiding it pretty well. You know that, Brother Michael, you know the amazing thing about all of this is that it's so natural. If you're not careful, you'll miss. God is making it so simple. What He's doing is so simple that it's accessible to everyone this morning. It is supernatural because you can't come except He draws you. That's supernatural. Him revealing to you that He paid for your sin, that's supernatural. You believe that by faith, by revelation. The same faith that you believe when sickness comes across you and that revelation drops in, by His stripes I'm healed, that's faith. And that sickness leaves your body, that's supernatural. But you are naturally supernatural. And your walk is naturally supernatural. So much of our walk is going to appear natural. And we're thinking, well, if I'm part of God and I'm part of His bride and it's this and that and it's so great, then why do I have, you know, why do I stub my toe in the morning when I get out of bed? And why do I get tired? And why is the alarm clock this and that? And why am I so human? Because you're a God man, a God woman. Jesus, that's why we went through this last Sunday, friends. Jesus got up with the sun, was tired, was sore, was tempted, feared, went through all of that so that He could know what you're going through and be your high priest. So we could taste it, feel it. And yet He was God. Let that break on you this morning, friends. We know that Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, He will gather together all things in one, even in Christ Jesus. What's He gathering together? All that were in Him are going to be gathered together once again. A gathering of the attributes. Oh, my friends. It's mind-boggling, the plan of God. But it's right in the Word. And it's in the Word from cover to cover. No contradiction. And the amazing thing about it is that He included me in it. I didn't choose Him. I'm not making anything of myself. I'm coming to a recognition of who and what I am. Because He said so. I'm taking His word for it. He cannot lie. How many else are taking His word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful this morning to have these words of truth. And Lord, you know that there's much more in the word that we're going to go through to just back this up line by line, precept upon precept. It's such a tight case, Lord. It's your word. It's been hidden, but now it's being revealed. It's such a tight case that there's no room to squirm. Your word can only be interpreted one way, and you are the interpreter of your own word. And you interpret it by bringing it to pass, bringing it into manifestation. We're seeing your word coming into manifestation here in the end time. And we see what your word has declared would take place in this end time, and it is. Lord, if all we did was look at the negative this morning, and there's sure plenty of negative to look at, it was prophesied the conditions that we would see in this day, the conditions that would be prevalent. Every one of those conditions, it was prophesied. And it's coming to pass exactly as it was prophesied. You didn't make it that way. You declared through vision that you gave to your prophets. You showed them what it would look like here on the earth. So Lord, if all of that negative is coming to pass, just as your word declared, how about the positive? For the negative is, it's just the law of contrast. The law of contrast, we can't appreciate hot if we've never experienced cold. We don't truly know what hot is unless we know what cold is. We don't know what lukewarm is unless we know what cold is and hot. So Lord, we realize that there's a purpose in that negative. But that negative is just showing the positive. Your word that you've given is exceeding great and precious promises. And Lord, if we will just take your word and say, be it unto me according to thy word, you'll manifest it, live it out, declare it here on the earth in this last, in these last days. And we will see more of you, know more of your character, know more of who you are, what your plan is, what your nature is, what our nature is, what our purpose is, what you placed us here for. Father, as we go through this, I pray that you speak to each and every heart, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't put it off. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that's saying, not now, not now, I'll just wait. The time to come is when you're drawing. We want to respond you're speaking to us, because we know that there'll be times that we'll go through quiet times where we doesn't seem like we hear your voice, and that's all part of your plan as well. And as time goes on, we'll begin to wonder if we ever did hear. Well, it would be hard for us to react to what we wondered now about what we thought that you said to us. When you speak and we know that it's you that's speaking, that's the time to respond. That's the time to come. There's nothing that needs to, nothing else that needs to be done, but just to obey your word and to come according to your word. So Lord, I pray that we not drag our feet. I pray that, Lord, that if there's anyone that's hasn't responded but you're drawing, that they would do that, Lord. And Lord, those that have heard your voice, have responded, we're continuing to hear your voice. May we hearken unto your voice. May we seek to hear your word every day. Because man will not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's our desire, Lord, to hear the living word for our day. Because that's the portion of the word that's going to be manifested and lived out. That's your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, may that just be our goal every day when we get up. Lord, what would you have me do? Speak to me, Lord. Lead me, guide me. Speak to me from your word. May we take every opportunity, Lord, to come and hear your word when it's being brought forth by your plan through your fivefold ministry. May we do that, Lord, recognizing that you're dwelling in a body here in this last hour. We're not looking for one certain person that's Jesus walking in the flesh. We're not looking for one man to lead all the rest of us. We're looking for the head to unite the body and for the head to be manifested in and throughout the body. And Lord, if you are in a body, which we believe you are, in a mystical body here, in this hour, that body wants to come together. That body wants to fellowship around the unfailing body word. That body wants to come together to edify itself, to encourage, to strengthen, to minister, to exalt, to extol, to pray for one another, to enter into the afflictions of one another, to help one another, to encourage. It's all in the body. It's not out there in the world. It's not in religion. It's in a body. May we look for every opportunity that we have, Lord, to draw from, to feed on the bread of life and to draw from those living waters. Bless each and every one here this morning, Lord. Those that are listening in, those that are traveling, ask that you would be with them, those that will listen in. Father, we just want to praise you, give you honor, give you glory, give you thanks. We marvel, Lord, at your great plan. And I know I'm not the only one. After 30 years, Lord, I'm still marveling that you chose me. I wouldn't have, looking at myself humanly, I wouldn't have been my choice. But we look at the disciples, and they were all so different. And yet every one of them was your choice. Every one of them had flaws. Every one of them were just as human as we are this morning. So, Lord, may we be able to put everything in its right place. Recognize that it is your great plan that we are in these frail bodies, these test tubes, if you will, to be tried and tested. Recognizing, Lord, that there is another body waiting for us. And a glorification of that after we unite with that, even. But in the meantime, Lord, our desire is to live out the portion that you've called us to live out, to be what you've called us to be, to manifest your word on the earth as it is in heaven. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we commit each and every one in your hands. Name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. Amen, amen. He knows. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that flows. Hallelujah. I have a Father. You believe that this morning? He calls me His own. Amen.